Our scripture reading this morning is in two different places. It's first of all Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 31, and then also from Romans 5. First of all, Isaiah chapter 1, 18 through 31. Isaiah chapter 1, starting verse 18, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. And take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which you have desired. And you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Please turn over also to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we'll read the first 11 verses. Romans 5, starting at verse 1. Continuing in the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it's been some time that we've been in the Belgian Confession. We have to understand a bit of the context, because the Confession, the Belgian Confession, has already dealt with the mercy and the justice of God. Back in Article 16, it's the article on election, it teaches that before God created anything, He made the choice about whom He would save. And there we confess God's mercy, that out of the mass of humanity, God chose to save a people for Himself, His mercy. But we also in that article confess God's justice. And there it is about His justice on unbelievers. His justice is shown in that He leaves them, that is, leaves those who He has not chosen to save, He leads them to that perdition, to that hell that they themselves chose. It's very important concerning God's mercy and justice. His mercy in that He elected out of all mankind those whom He would bring to salvation. But also His justice on unbelievers, those whom He would leave or pass by to go in the rebellion and in their sin that they themselves chose. Well, now here in Article 20, the confession again returns to God's mercy and His justice. But here it speaks about His mercy and justice as they have to do, both of them, with believers. So here too we hear and see the gospel, that Jesus Christ is our Savior because as covenant mediator, the mercy and justice of God meet in Him. In other words, both mercy and justice are realized in Jesus. So our theme is, God has shown His justice and mercy in Christ. Our first point is, as you see in the bulletin also, the justice and mercy of God are not two polar opposites. That is, these two things, justice and mercy, are not as opposite, for example, as the North and South Pole. And that's important, brothers and sisters, because so often it's thought that one of them must somehow exclude the other. In other words, if you're going to be merciful, well, then you aren't just. And if you're going to be just, then you are not merciful. And many misunderstand Scripture. Just for, I think it's a fairly easy example. For example, in Psalm 7:11, it says, God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. But then we also read, for example, in Psalm 103:8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Are these two polar opposites? That God is just, He's angry with the wicked every day, and by the way, as you hear from those who will tell you that, you know, God hates sin, but He loves the sinner, this is a good verse to use. He is angry with the wicked every day. Not just with what they do, but with them. But yet it says, the Bible says, He is merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. How can these both be true? So often, the answer that's given is that one cancels out the other. As if one gives in to the other. And of course, if we're all honest, we're all the same that way, then mercy will always overtake justice. You will always end in mercy, and God's justice will be kind of pushed aside. And that's why people come to believe, you know, that, for example, that eventually everybody will be saved. Brothers and sisters, as you well know, we live in a time when the idea of justice, it's not very popular. It's part of our politically correct society. And in many ways, it affects us. Think of some examples. And I'm sure you've heard of these, you've faced them. The example of how to treat criminals, for example. Many will advocate they should be given mercy by the courts rather than justice. And so increasingly we have this idea that it is the calling of the state to exercise mercy. Think of home. Think of children. There is the idea that they should never be given justice, only mercy. And that means they don't have to bear the consequences of their disobedience. And many think that's what it is to be loving to their children. Think also that there is this idea that you should never have an open and honest critical judgment. You know, at the workplace, of your performance. And we're tempted to give in to these ideas. You know, it's like, well, that's being too judgmental. We are to be merciful instead of being judgmental. And you see, sadly, that's even argued on the basis of Scripture. Perhaps the most favorite and common example from Scripture that is often wrongly understood, if you don't mind looking it up, look at James chapter 2, verse 13. Right after Hebrews, James chapter 2, verse 13. It might help if you're looking at it, because I want to point out something there. James 2:13. Remember, we're looking at this because many wrongly use this as an argument to not be judgmental. You're supposed to be merciful instead. James 2:13 says, It says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Well, there you have it. It looks like mercy always overtakes judgment. So we might come to think that what it says is mercy pushes out judgment. It kind of neutralizes it. But brothers and sisters, that is not what it says. In fact, I must point out to you that it's a rather unfortunate translation in the New King James. The word for triumph there, that's a word that in other places is translated as exultation. The Old King James translates it rejoices. So it says mercy rejoices over judgment. In Greek, in the original, it has the idea of having a victory over or having a confidence over. So you see, James 2:13 is saying mercy has confidence over judgment. In other words, there is no fear in facing mercy. I mean, in facing judgment, sorry. When mercy is known, there's actually a victory or a triumph in facing judgment. Brothers and sisters, it's very easy that we come to play off mercy with justice and justice with mercy. And the way we do this is if to say and think that one is loving and the other is unloving. To be merciful, of course, that's being loving. But to be just is unloving. Think of an example. Example of parents with children. You know, children do something that is open disobedience. And then parents are sometimes tempted to think, now, should I be loving or should I be just? Should I discipline or should I have mercy and not discipline? You see what such a thinking is saying? We're saying that discipline is not loving. We are doing as if to show love would be to withhold discipline. And yet, if we're all honest, even children, if they're honest, will admit that they beg for discipline. They are unhappy and they're crabby until they are disciplined. Children need to have a boundary. They need discipline. It shows them that you as a parent care for them. That you really love them. You see the point? To discipline is to be loving. And you see, the problem is that the very same kind of false dilemma between these two, it often overtakes people in the way they think about God. There are many who will argue that if you hold to what Scripture says, you know, that God demands satisfaction for sins, as we're going to hear later, that He is just. He demands a payment for sin in His justice. If you believe that, they will argue that then you have to deny what other Scriptures teach, that God is a God of love and mercy. Well, guess which one they will prefer to take? Obviously, the one who is a God of love. And so they'll end up completely doing away with God's justice, and they will only talk and they will stress God's love. And in the process, they will twist scriptures to help them to do this. For example, I'll try to be brief here. And some of you will right away identify this as what is usually called dispensationalism. But the example is this. They will think, for example, of the Old Testament as teaching that God is only just and wrathful. So to them, the Old Testament is where you read about God's anger and His wrath. And it's partly why we read this morning from Isaiah, as we did. There it certainly has some very harsh words that aren't very popular today concerning the God of judgment. They will even say that He makes cruel demands upon mankind. But then with great joy they will go to the New Testament, and there they will say God is Jesus. And there He is a God of love. Oh, they will admit, to be fair to them, they will admit that there are Old Testament references that speak about love. But they'll say, you see, that's talking about Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus. Jesus who is so soft and gentle and kind and loving. And you see, that's partly why people teach children to pray to Jesus. Jesus will convince this angry and wrathful God to be merciful. Jesus will convince God to give up His demands of justice. Well, think of it, brothers and sisters. If you know anything about the New Testament, you know that that's not a description of Jesus at all. Think about some places in the Gospels where we read about how a holy zeal overtook Jesus. And He made a whip of cords and He cleansed the temple with it. And on and on. We have to see that to speak of Jesus and of God in this way, where one is loving and the other is just and wrathful, it is to deny a fundamental truth about God. And it's one that is very clear in the Scriptures. For example, we confess that Jesus is true God. He was and He is very God. And there is no teaching in the Bible that Jesus is somehow calming down the angry Father. Why? Because they are one. There is a unity. That's why the teaching of the Trinity is so important. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. That means their attitude towards us is the same. There's no such thing as God, the Father being that wrathful, angry God, and Jesus being the kind and loving God. So be clear. We cannot play off justice with mercy. You know, as if God the Father is just and Jesus is merciful. Or, we cannot play them off as if showing mercy is loving, but practicing justice, that's not loving. I pray that we'll see that these are not, as it were, polar opposites. And the Belgic Confession, in a very simple statement, declares that God is both. It says, God is perfectly merciful and just. He is both. Now, let us see, in our second point, how. Our second point is, mercy is perfectly merciful. Well, we need to see, brothers and sisters, that in God's justice, there is real mercy. And that, in fact, without justice, you really do not have true mercy. And may we also see as we go on that when God is merciful to us, He continues to be just. In Psalm 85, you can actually look at it in the call to worship on the top of our liturgy sheet there in the bulletin. In Psalm 85 it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Now that's talking about mercy and justice. When it says mercy and truth have met together, the word truth there is the idea of God's Word, His law. And that meets together with mercy. And it says righteousness and peace have kissed. Well, righteousness, if you look at translations, especially from the original, you'll see that it's the very same word between justice and righteousness. These are not, they're translated different sometime, but they are the same word. So you see, this righteousness or justice is united with peace. They kiss, it says. They are intimate, as it were. So you see, to understand how perfectly merciful mercy is, we need to think about the justice of God. Let's proceed to do that. In His justice, God demands obedience to His truth, to His law, His word. But not only that. In His justice, He also rewards us according to our work, what we do. He rewards us according to our obedience and our disobedience. We read about it in Isaiah 1. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, it says. In Isaiah 3, which we didn't read, it also speaks of this. In verses 10 and 11, in Isaiah 3 it says, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him." In other words, it is exactly the saying we have, what you sow is what you reap. And this isn't only in the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. The easiest that I can think of to show this in the New Testament is in John 3. And the well-known verse, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So then, verse 36, the end of John 3, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Those are the same truths as we heard from Isaiah. And you see, this is the eternal truth about God. He rewards obedience, but He also rewards disobedience. It will go well with the righteous, and it will not go well with the unrighteous. And of course, as Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so think about what we confessed earlier when we read from the canons of Dort. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse and are deserving of eternal death. God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to the condemnation on account of sin. God didn't have to save anybody. But in perfect mercy, He took the initiative. He, as it were, took the first step. He sent His Son, and He laid on His Son the iniquity of us all, that is, all those He died for, all those whom the Father had given Him. And that's perfectly merciful. And you see, in being merciful, God upheld His justice. So we need to see that this is all about the covenant. This is all about the gospel. Remember what it is. See, there's a matter of justice in the gospel, in the covenant. Because, as we read from Deuteronomy 11, in the law, covenant means covenant curse. It means that there will be punishment for breaking God's law, for disobedience. But covenant also means mercy. There is salvation and forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you see, that's why mercy is truly merciful. Because God sent His Son so that His covenant mercy may be shown through His covenant justice, as it were. A justice that required payment for sin. Remember, think of it like this. Sins are a debt, and the debt has to be paid. Satisfaction or payment has to be made. That's justice. And you see, payment for all the elect was made by Jesus. All those to whom God gives faith. And that's mercy. And so that's why we see also in our third place, in the third point, that salvation is only realized in Christ because He bore God's justice and in that way earned mercy for all believers. So yes, salvation is only in Christ, but why? Why is Christ the only way of salvation? Because He alone bore the justice of God. And in that way, He earned God's mercy for us. Think of what we read in Romans 5, in verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, that's why the Belgic Confession in this article says, out of a most perfect love, God gave His Son to die for us, and He raised Him up for our justification. You know, I hope, what justification is. Justification, simple definition is, it's a right standing with God. It's peace with God. And that's why Jesus was put to death. And that's why He was raised to life. For our right standing with God. You see? So that through Jesus, we would be set free from the curse of death. And remember, we plunged ourselves into death. And by death, we're talking about that path to hell, which is the payment for sins. So it starts in this life, and it goes on into all eternity. And we're freed from it in Christ. By God's mercy. While God kept His justice. And that's why we have immortality and eternal life. And you see, brothers and sisters, that was why the incarnation was so important. And we had that in the Belgian Confession earlier in Articles 18 and 19. It's a very big deal, if you will, to see how vital it is about the incarnation. Remember, incarnation is God coming in the form of man and yet remaining true God in His Son. So Jesus remained true God, but became true man as well. That's incarnation. Why is that so important? Because you see, only such a one could fully bear the curse of the law, could bear the full wrath of God, could bear eternal hell. He could bear it in such a short time because He was God. And He could stand in your place and in mine because He was true man. The same nature that sin had to pay for sin. So God the Son, Jesus, came to suffer and to die on the cross, to bear God's justice, because God chose to show mercy. So again, here is the gospel. Salvation or mercy is not a compromise of God's justice. Rather, salvation is both His justice and His mercy. It is a full payment of the demands of the covenant. The demands that were just. Think of what we read in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 20 says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What did the mouth of the Lord say? It said, if you are obedient, you'll know blessing. And if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. In other words, you'll be destroyed. And then the truth comes. And yes, it's a truth that ought to make us cringe. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it does certainly make us cringe. The truth comes that we refused. So it says how the city has become a harlot. That means we chose other gods. We chose the way of unrighteousness. We became a degenerate city. And yet the Lord says in verse 25, I will purge it away. I'll purge away the filth. And how will He do it? By saying, oh, I'll pull back my justice? No, look at verse 27 in Isaiah 1, which we read. Zion shall be redeemed with justice. It's not that God laid justice aside so that He could be merciful. Instead, that is exactly how Zion, the people of God, will be redeemed. With justice. So be very clear, salvation, mercy, is either by justice or there is no salvation. Unless Jesus was there in your place, where He bore the full demands of the covenant for you personally, then the demands of the covenant are still on you. And that means you have to obey the law perfectly or you're under the curse of the law. You're under a death sentence. You are, if you pardon the expression, on death row. And you see, that's why in the New Testament the Holy Spirit declares in Romans 6, if we are in Christ, we are not under the law anymore. What does that mean, we're not under the law anymore, if you're under grace? Well, it means we're not under those demands which earn us the curse of the covenant. But how do we get away from those demands of the curse of the covenant? Well, because Christ bore that curse for you and me, if we believe. As Jesus hung on that cruel cross, the full curse of the law came upon Him as the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is also what we remember at the Lord's Supper as we partake. Psalm 103:10 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. That doesn't mean He put aside His justice. In almost a sense of kind of embarrassment, I have to admit to you that for many, many years, I read that verse and I thought, see, God doesn't deal with sins. That's not what it says, is it? It says He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Because, you see, He dealt with His Son in your and my place, if we are true believers. So again, God remained just while being merciful. In conclusion, congregation, there are many today who fight against the idea that God is a God of justice. They want to hear nothing of such a God. They want to hear nothing of a God who makes demands upon us. And so, of course, to many, God loves everybody without any distinction. His love is on everybody no matter what. And the term they often use is unconditional love. And why do they want this? If you think of it, it's because they have no regard for the righteous demands of God's law. They have no regard for His justice. And you have to see that as a result, they really lose a sense of God's holiness. May we hear and love the gospel. The truth is, God is holy. And that means He has to punish sin. If God doesn't punish sin, He will not be holy anymore. And so in His perfect love and mercy, He gave His Son so that sin could be punished. So that those who are elect, as they are given faith, they should not perish, as John 3 says. So the bitter suffering and death of our Lord, it was a display of God's justice. A justice that in mercy was poured out upon Him. For you and for me, if we are true believers. Oh, I pray that we'll see that if we take away the truth about God as a God of justice, then slowly everything else will eventually be lost too. Then what Christ did on the cross, you see, it wasn't to make payment. It was not to bear the justice of God for actual people. And as I'm sure some of you at least, or maybe all of you are aware, that's a very common false idea of salvation. It's taught by many today. That Christ's suffering and death made salvation possible for everybody. You know that God loves you and Christ died for you, but you have to accept it. It's all possible, but it's up to you to make it real for you. And this is unbiblical. This is, brothers and sisters, a dishonor to the death of Christ. When He died on the cross, He really paid for sins. And He paid for real sins. Christ's suffering and death made salvation real. It really accomplished redemption. Why? Because it fell under the wrath of God. You notice what we read in Isaiah 1:27. It says, Zion will be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. Penitence is those who repent. It literally is the word for those who return. See, it is those who return, who repent of their sins, they will be redeemed. And of course, remember, God is the one who gives a heart that repents. Repentance isn't something that we can do apart from God giving us such a heart. And it is part of being born again. And you see, those truths mean that there will be many who will not see life because there is no repentance and there is no faith in Christ. And that's why, as we read in Isaiah, it goes on and says, those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. May we hear this gospel. May the Holy Spirit work faith in us and cause us to grow in it for our salvation. As we read in Romans 5, in verse 1, having been justified, that means we are saved. We have a right standing with God. Having been justified by faith, that includes faith in God's justice. When that's true, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, it says. And verse 5 says, it's a hope that does not disappoint. May you have comfort in God's justice and in His mercy. And may you be assured that your hope does not disappoint. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and also it is summarized and taught to us in our confessions. We thank You, Lord, that it does guide us in the path of life and help us to wade through the many false teachings that we have that come about even in the church, sadly. May we become wise unto salvation. May we see that doctrine and correct teaching from the Bible is vital to our salvation. Because we can go down that slippery slope of wrong teaching very easily. Lord, we thank You for Your truth to us this morning. And we pray that You would use it also to prepare us to partake of the sacrament. May Your Word accomplish the purposes for which You sent it forth You this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.